Let's go to Isaiah chapter 54. I want to read the first few verses of the chapter and continue with this series of sermons that I've titled, Enlarge Thy Tent, Lengthen Thy Cord, and Strengthen Thy Stakes. This is part three, I believe. So here we are in Isaiah 54, verse 1. The prophet says to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. And a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. But for a small moment have I forsaken thee. But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should be no more and go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Well, Jesus Christ, the head of the church universal, worldwide, and the head of each particular church, will in fact grow his church. Here it is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 54. Jesus spoke of it a little more plainly in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18 as well. But he will grow it because he is merciful. He won't grow his church because he thinks we deserve it, nor that he owes us anything. But he is going to grow the church numerically. Numbers will be added, and he will grow it spiritually. That is, those who are in the church will grow in their doctrinal understanding of who he is and what he does. And they will also grow in their devotion to him or their service to him. Now, the means that God uses for growth, that is numerical and spiritual, are a few things. The Lord has chosen to use us, his creatures, men and women. He could have used the angels. He could have used the animals that he made as his means of speaking for him. But he has chosen to use us, his creatures, men and women. Secondly, he has chosen to use the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is that's the message that these men and women that God has chosen to use, that's the message they must teach, that's the message they must preach. That is the only way by which folks will grow numerically in the church and folks will grow spiritually. There is no other means, there is no other message by which sinners will be saved. Now, you can go to the Grand Canyon. I've never been. I've seen it from 30,000 feet up, I think, once we flew over it once. But you can go to the Grand Canyon, or you can go to the Niagara Falls, or you can go to Yellowstone, and you can observe all this great beauty that God has made with his hands. But you cannot be saved by looking at the Grand Canyon. Nor can you be saved by being awed by the Niagara Falls or Yellowstone and all of its grandeur and all of its beauty. Now, the Lord talks to you a lot through those places. As you look at the Grand Canyon and those other two places, you're thinking, there is a God. He made this. And He made it in such a wonderful fashion. And because He made this, He must be a God of beauty because He's made something so beautiful. He must be a God of wisdom because He's crafted this so handily. He must be a God of strength because what did it take to make this? So God says a lot through creation. But He doesn't say anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the exceeding sinfulness of man, and how Jesus Christ died sacrificially and substitutionarily for sinners. He does that through the gospel. We call the Grand Canyon general revelation. And Psalm 19:1 says, the whole earth is full of God's glory, and God speaks to the whole earth every day through creation and through what's in the universe. So God speaks generally about Himself. And Romans 1 says that even though He doesn't speak specifically about Jesus Christ through creation, He speaks enough to men that He will hold them accountable on Judgment Day. So even if a man never hears a gospel message, he will have enough of revelation of God through nature to hold him accountable for his sins. We call the gospel of Jesus Christ special or particular revelation. That's where God gets down in the weeds with us and explains things about our sinfulness and about the Lord Jesus Christ living a sinless life and dying a sacrificial death. So yes, God uses the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ as His means of drawing folks to Himself. And the third means He uses is this. He uses men and women. He uses the gospel of Jesus Christ to grow His church. And thirdly, He uses the Holy Spirit. No one can be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And that work is called regeneration or being born again. No one can see God's kingdom and no one can enter God's kingdom unless the Holy Spirit does something to you. Not that you do something, but unless the Holy Spirit descends upon you and breathes into your dead soul life, so that you can repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not see nor enter the kingdom of heaven. So you must be born again, Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus, in order to see the kingdom and to enter the kingdom. Also in Ezekiel chapter 37, God took the prophet out to a valley of dry bones, and He commanded him to preach to a valley of dry bones. Now imagine from the human perspective how ridiculous that would be. Go out into a valley and there's nothing but bones. No one living, nothing. I just want you to preach to bones. And the prophet was obedient. He started preaching to the bones. And then a wonderful thing happened. The bones began to connect together. I mean, all the finger joints came together and the arms came together. And there was And then flesh came upon them and muscle, and they stood before the prophet lifeless, but the preaching of the prophet brought them together as a lifeless army of men. And then the Lord said to the prophet, now I want you to call for the wind. Call for the wind so that it may blow upon them and breathe life into them. And that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit. God uses men and women. God uses the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God uses the Holy Spirit to grow His church numerically and spiritually. That's what He's doing in Isaiah 54. He's telling His people, I want you to sing. I want you to prepare for growth. I want you to enlarge your tent and lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, because your growth will break out on the right. It will break out on the left. It will even include the Gentiles. They will become a part of the kingdom. So as it was in Isaiah's day, So it is in our day. The charge to God's people is to enlarge our tent, lengthen our cords, and strengthen our stakes, especially in the midst of extreme sinfulness or craziness that we are experiencing right now. Jesus said it a little different in Matthew chapter 28. He didn't say enlarge your tent to the disciples before he left. He didn't say lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. But he said, I want you to go to all the nations and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize them and then teach them all of my commandments. That's your mission statement. That's your marching orders. That's the banner under which you must live. Your whole life is driven with this mission statement. Go to all the nations. Preach Christ. Make disciples. Baptize them. And then command them to follow the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this charge in Isaiah 54 and in Matthew chapter 28 is for each individual Christian, and it is a charge that is for each individual church. And we must take it to heart. And it's a charge for Grace Bible Church. It's one that we must take to heart as well. Now, I have been your pastor since January 2021. Yeah, the first Sunday in January was when I became your pastor. So, a year and a half. And during that time, I have preached primarily from two books. I've preached from the book of Ephesians and the books of Thessalonians. And what I hoped to accomplish from the preaching of those two books, and they were on purpose, there was a design behind that, is this. I wanted to disciple you, first of all, on the essentials of the doctrines of the church. That's Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Then I wanted to preach to you about the essentials of Christian living. That's Ephesians 4 through 6. And then I wanted to make sure that the traditions of Christianity, the ones that need to be kept, the ones that need to be taught and passed down to the next generation, I wanted to make sure that those essential traditions had been preached to you and that you have been charged to embrace them so that you can pass them down to your children and to the next generation of Grace Bible Church. So these three things were preached, Ephesians and Thessalonians. They were preached in order to prepare us for this challenge in Isaiah 54. And so here we are. Now, one of the things I heard from the men when I met with them in December 2020 in that room back there, as we discussed about the possibility of me becoming the pastor, one of the things I heard was that they were looking for leadership. And I took that to mean leadership for church activity, of course, but also for church growth as well. And not wanting to be hasty, I learned my lesson on this once many, many years ago. I purposefully have not led Grace Bible Church to take on any new way to enlarge our tent, to lengthen our cords, and to strengthen our stakes in the last 1.5 years. Now, we've made a few small changes to the order to service. I have suggested that we start a nursery because all these babies we got running around here now, which is a great and wonderful thing. And I have suggested we start, make a few changes to the audio equipment and to our web page. But those aren't major things. But for the next several weeks, what I want to do is I want to preach on ways that we can enlarge our tent and lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes. And as I preach on these things, I trust that the Lord will plant the seeds of these ministries in your heart. And that the Lord will then give grace to the leaders of this church on how to implement them with wisdom and with prudence. But before we get there, let me preach on two things today that I think are needed for each individual member of this body and from the church collectively. So if you feel like this message gets a little personal to you, that's good. That's what I want it to be. I want it to be a heart-to-heart talk to each individual person. I really want the Holy Spirit just to divide this message and apply it to your heart in your particular way. So what I want to do then is I want to talk about each individual member. Let me talk to persons first. Then I want to talk about the church collectively. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. You've probably been in that book a time or two. You might have it marked. I want to use a couple of verses in the fourth chapter to sort of highlight what I want to say to the individual members of this church. So what I think needs to happen in order for us to enlarge our tin and lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes, or to experience growth numerically and spiritually here at Grace Bible Church, is that each individual member must have a willingness to pitch in. We need every member doing their part. If we are to be successful in enlarging our tent and in taking the gospel to the four corners of the world, in implementing these things that will be the means of growth, then we're going to need more than 10% of the congregation doing 90% of the work. We're going to need 100% of each individual doing as much work as they simply possibly can. And here's where we get this from. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 and read through verse 16. Here is how the Lord works within each individual body to accomplish that numerical and spiritual growth that the Lord talked about in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4, he says, "And he, that he being Christ, and Christ gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature or maturity of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So here again is Paul's admonition to the church. God has appointed leaders to lead Grace Bible Church. Just like he did in the early beginning of the church, he appointed some apostles and pastors. They're the ones who laid the foundation. There are no more apostles like the Apostle Paul with a capital A. As you remember when I preached to Ephesians, we're all apostles with a small letter A. That is, we are men and women who are sent on a mission to preach the gospel of Christ, but not with the authority and not with the mandate that Paul and the others were. Prophets were used in New Testament time. Prophets will be used again toward the end before Jesus comes again. Prophets in the sense of preaching forth the gospel, that's in use today. Prophets in the sense of foretelling events to come, that has been curtailed quite a bit. But it will rise again before the end. So apostles and prophets, not so much in Grace Bible Church here. But evangelists, Pastors and teachers, those three offices are still functioning and should be functioning well. Evangelists are those who have a focus, yearning for the lost. Find them oftentimes praying for days and weeping in their prayer for the lost. The whole broken, sinful condition of humanity just breaks their hearts and breaks their souls, and they pray for and they work for the salvation of sinners. Pastors and teachers are the same way. They are called for those particular exercises in ministry, but it's more preaching and teaching the word coupled with prayer as well. So God gives leaders to the church in order to perfect the saints in verse 12 for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, so that everyone does their part and comes together and makes this wonderful body of Christ that is made up of each individual Christian, so that it might be a temple, a building of people, metaphorically, that honors the Lord God Himself. So normally what happens is when churches get serious about doing some growing, not everybody pitches in. Some just sort of hang back and do as little as possible while others are in there doing the grunt work. Well, I'm calling upon all of us who are Christians to get ready to do some grunt work. There will be some things that we will do that will be hard. There's no doubt about that. Some difficult. But we've been called to do hard things. It's hard to follow Christ. Jesus said, you have to count the cost. This is not a cakewalk. People will hate you for it. People will persecute you for it. You might even die for it. You will certainly suffer for it, especially in the days that are coming here in America. So I'm calling upon each individual to answer the call, to not be those who are of the 90% who are doing 10% of the work, but we want 100% doing 100% of the work. And so I hope and pray that you're ready for the challenges. And you're saying, well, tell me what they're going to be so I can get ready for them. And I'm saying, no, I'm not going to do that. Because, as I said last week, it's nothing new. I'm not going to suggest we do anything new. Because there is nothing new under the sun. We're just going to do things that the Bible tells us to do in order to experience numerical and spiritual growth. And you know what those are. But I'll share them with you beginning next week in a more particular form. So if that's what we want from church members individually, what am I expecting from the church collectively? Well, we must all embrace that order that I just spoke of. The church must come together and says, yes, our church is not an organization. It is not a business. It is an organism. It is a body of Christ. We must treat it as such. We must live as it is as well. And so we want to pray that God will give this church the wisdom and the prudence so that we might be able to guide the church to the work of the ministry. So the Lord has already given us the leaders, as we said there in verse 12. But then those leaders need a guide. They need a mission statement in order that they might measure things that folks would suggest that a church do to see whether or not that is prudent for us as a church. I remember a long time ago in a church that I was a part of, there was a suggestion that we start doing interpretive dance in the worship service. And I didn't think that was a good idea. Still don't think it's a good idea. Now you're saying, well, now dance is taught in Scripture. Exactly, it is. The 149th Psalm, the 150th Psalm, both mention dance. not in a worship service, but they do mention dance. And I have to admit, there have been times in my life where I've been so happy that God has done something that I have sort of danced in delight as well. I don't know if you call it dancing or not, but I've been pretty excited about it. But the interpretive dance that was spoken of back in that day was, it was a new thing brought upon by some liberals within the convention who were trying to do everything they could to avoid the gospel being preached and still call themselves a church. And so interpretive dance was supposed to be something that we could implement in the church and that we could use that in order to get more people into the church. It's all pragmatic. Anything that was suggested, it wasn't to honor God. Well, they said it was, but when you boil it down to it, it was just to get more people in the church. That was the end result for it. Very pragmatic. So what we did is we said, well, that's a suggestion. Let's measure it now up against Scripture. So what do we have in the Bible to help us determine what we should and should not do in a church service? I mean, is there a manual in one of these books that lists out for us all the things that we can do and cannot do? No, there isn't. But there's a thing called the regulative principle. Regulative principle that the church has used for many years in order to determine what we believe and how we act as individuals and collectively. And so the regulative principle goes like this. The Bible regulates what we do as a church. That's where we get the word regulative. It will do it either one or two ways. It will prohibit us from doing something. It will say, you can't do this in your church service. Or it will instruct us, this is what you must do in church service as well. And if there aren't any explicit prohibitions, or if there aren't any explicit commands, then we look for an example of that in the Bible. So we looked for some prohibitions against dancing in the church. And again, we found some verses that says that Israel practiced dancing in their religious festivities. And so that was there. And then we could not find a command that says, thou shalt not dance in your church service in the New Testament. It's simply not there. But what we could not find was one example of the New Testament church using that in their worship service. It simply wasn't there. And if it would have been anywhere, it would have been in the first century church who had just come out of Judaism and still culturally were Jews, and so that was part of their worship practice. But that was not brought over into the New Testament church order of service. And so we said, we believe the Bible uses the regulative principle for us not to engage in interpretive dance in the church. That's just one example of things that are used. Now, the Bible does talk about things we do in the church. We sing in the church. The Word of God is preached. We pray in the church. We fellowship with each other. So those things are incorporated into our worship service because of the regulative principle. And so now as we think about enlarging our tent and lengthening our cords and strengthening our stakes, if we think about doing things ministry-wise, so the church will grow numerically and spiritually, then the leadership of this church needs to have in front of them this mission statement, this principle. And the best one is found in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. I mean, can you get any better than the very words of Christ Himself being the mission statement for a church? No, you can't. And so in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, you're familiar enough with that. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you certainly can. Here is what the leadership of this church must use to measure anything that we would suggest to enlarge our tent. This must be the overarching guide, the mission statement of the church. Verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power now is given unto me in heaven and earth. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no one, no one who has power but me. And because I have that power, I give you this commission. Go you therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This must be the guiding statement for Grace Bible Church. Here are the last words recorded that Jesus said in the first gospel of the Bible. We don't know that it's the last words that Jesus said because John tells us there's no way we could have written everything Jesus said and done. There's not enough books in the world to contain it. But the last recorded conversation Jesus had in Matthew 28 is this. This is our mandate. This is our banner. This is our mission statement. These are our marching orders. And so we simply do this. When we think about doing something that would help us enlarge our tent, we ask the question, does that fit with Matthew 18, 28, 18 through 20? Is it a distraction from it? Does it not line up with our mission statement of preaching Christ, taking Him to all the nations, baptizing those disciples, and teaching them the commandments of Christ? If it detracts from that, if it takes away from it, if it is anti-Matthew 28, 18 through 20, then we say, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay focused. We're not going to let things dilute our mission statement. We're not going to let things drive us away, pull us away from our mission statement. There have been many good churches over the years who have forgotten the gospel of Jesus Christ as their main central thing they must be doing. And they've replaced it with some good things, but because they've pushed over the main mission focus of preaching Christ and making disciples and filled that spot with doing some good things like a food pantry or a clothing ministry or a counseling service, that has become their focus. And now the centrality of the preaching of Jesus Christ is not their driving force. It is not their mission statement. They claim they still do that. But they live and breathe for handing out food, handing out clothes, and counseling people. And again, those things are good. We should be concerned about people having food to eat and clothes to wear and counseling service, but that cannot be the focus of a church. It cannot be the bedrock foundation, nor can it be the central hub upon which everything else revolves in the church. So the leaders of this church need to make Matthew 28, 18 through 20 part and parcel of their daily thinking. And so here's two applications then, and we'll wrap this up. I want to close with two questions. So I talked about what can each individual do, and then what can the church do collectively. So here's the question to each member. Are you willing to pitch in and do what you can do to help this church enlarge its tent? Some of those things, as I said, will be hard. Some will require some hard work from you. Are you willing to pitch in and do your part? Now, if we really believe what Paul said about preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said that when he is preaching, it is as if Christ Himself is speaking to you. Now, I don't claim to be Christ. I'm certainly the farthest thing from Him. But I am preaching Christ this very moment. And it's as if Christ Himself has just asked you that question. He would say to you, I have saved you from your sins. I've rescued you from my wrath. You're my son. You're my daughter. Are you willing to pitch in and do the work so this church can enlarge its tent. Can you hear that from him? Do you sense it and do you feel it? That this is not a question your pastor is asking you, but this is a question the Lord himself is asking you. You willing to pitch in?